to Mark chapter 9, verse 49. I'm going to read it the way it here is in the New King James. There's a textual variant I mentioned last week that I'll speak of. But Mark 9, verse 49, "For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." Let's pray. Lord, we are to be something the world sees as not of the world. And we say that, Lord, in a day when it is most acceptable, really always has been most acceptable for Christians to blend in and be one of the crowd, one on the broad way, even if we claim to be on the narrow way. And then, Lord, to profess that and say we have a secret Christianity, we're not going to be boisterous about it, we're not going to be up front about it, we're going to just be quietly Christian. And Lord, we see in Scripture how that is not a proper way to view it. So we, Lord, pray that your Spirit would energize and compel us as we should be salt in this world, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of my earliest memories as a young child is a blue cylindrical object, dark blue, with a little girl on it with an umbrella, and at the top of it, it said Morton Salt, and right around where she is, it said, "When it rains, it pours." And that was my introduction into the world of salt. And every one of us in our homes, I bet without exception, has salt on the table right now. I mean, it's in the cabinet if you really put it away and bring it back out, but I'll tell you where it is in our house. It's right smack in the middle of the table when it's there. Salt is something we use, and this is the way we do it. We taste it. Oh, needs more salt. Put salt on it. Taste it again. That's just right. So that's our salt. Without salt, some things aren't worth eating. But you add a little bit of salt to these things, and it's a favorite. I don't even myself taste food first. And even when Cindy says you might want to taste that and make sure it's not too salty, I pull the salt shaker out and I put it. And when we were growing up, we would take salt right out of the shaker or out of that blue Morton salt thing and pour it into the palm of our hands and lick it up. And somebody said it would dry up your blood. That's what our friend said. It would dry up your blood. But we would do that. Take salt out, just eat it right straight out of the palm of your hand. Maybe that's a North Carolina thing. But salt, we've used, we love, we even need. It performs many functions. But we're not the first to have salt at our disposal. It's very common. Jesus used common elements. And when he mentions salt and light, lamps, farming, all of that, very common, very elemental types of things and elements that we use. And he took those and would teach eternal truths with them. Because you take what is known and you liken what is unknown to what is known. That is a teaching technique. So if you want to teach about heaven or hell or whatever, you identify it with something that is understood. And we understand salt. And we season food with it, and it was common in the first century, and people were aware of it, and they knew it was valuable for what they used it for, whether it was preservation or taste. And they knew what tasteless salt was good for nothing to be thrown out. So all of these things were well known in the first century. So Jesus is using salt to teach us something. And what he says is that we are like salt, or should be. So the question then is, what kind of salt are we? Now the big thing these days is sea salt. I don't really know all the ins and outs of these things. I'm guessing that this is salt that comes from the sea, as opposed to the other kind, I think it was iodized salt. I guess it comes from Idaho or something. So it's still salt. So we take salt, and will today, and salt our food with it. And so when it is said that we're to be like salt, then that says something about our Christian profession and our impact in this world. If you have a need of a light, and you know you have light bulbs in your house, but you put them away so long ago that you don't even know where they are, they have functionally and practically become as though they did not exist in the house. I've been cleaning my office and straightening things out. I found things I didn't know I had, and they've been right in my office for years. Once you get them away, they're no longer used in practical terms, it's just like you don't have them. And so some are very salty in their Christian profession. They make an impact. They come into a place among a group of people, or where they work, or where they go and be with people, and people know what they stand for. Others you don't know. They blend in. They're chameleons. They blend in with the world. They make no discernible impact on anyone, and they're really salted more than they salt others. We talk about wanting people with gumption. We talk about wanting congressmen with gumption. You know, I've said that, not gumption, but guts. And yet all Christians are salt. And all are to be a savor. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul used this figure to speak of the Corinthians and the Corinthians' influence upon the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses or manifests the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. This is a smell figure, a fragrance. You can go into doctor's offices these days, and you might see a sign that says, "Do not be wearing perfume or cologne or anything in here, because people are sensitive to that and they don't want to smell that." Well, the life of a believer is a fragrance. And Paul says that by the leading of Christ in triumph, that people smell the believer and they make an impact. There's a smell. Verse 15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." So whether you're saved or you're perishing, you're getting the fragrance. You reject it or you receive the fragrance. "To the one we are the aroma of death," to death. "And to the other, the aroma of life to life." And who is sufficient for these things? "For he is not as many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity. But as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." And so he says we have a fragrance. We have a fragrance. Some people smell it and they go, "Oh yeah." And others go, "Oh, I hate that fragrance." But there's a fragrance. Every believer is to have that. So this is the latter, as you see the last two verses. And go back up. We would have to go back up farther, because this started when the disciples, with a sectarian spirit, forbade an exorcist from practicing his exorcisms because he did not follow the disciples. And John confessed this as sin to Jesus, and Jesus corrected that spirit and commanded that his children be treated properly, not with stumbling blocks put in their way. And so this sin against believers, which the disciples practiced in a smaller way, is practiced by unbelievers against Christians all over the world. And so Jesus says, if you reject someone who believes in me, you put a stumbling block in their way, this would go all the way to persecution and martyrdom, then you are opposing me. I stand, Jesus says, I stand with my children. And if you do bad things to my children, then I'm going to do bad things to you. And that even ends up consigning men to hell, based just simply on the outworking of that inward sin, whereas they oppose God's children. Now, Jesus then spoke of hell, which is where unbelievers are destined unless they repent and believe, and the purpose being to stop people from going there. Our world does it the opposite way. Our world says we're not going to talk about hell because we don't want to think about it. Jesus talked about it so that people wouldn't go there. If you ignore it, the problem doesn't go away. And so, because it's a real place of eternal torment, Jesus told about it. It's like jail. People don't want to go to jail. People, there are shows on TV about how bad jail is. So why are they there? Well, some are just entertainment, but you know, when our parents used to say, you know, they're going to lock you up if you keep acting like that. Well, that was to get us not to act that way. People are warned all the time to avoid bad things, and Jesus warns us about avoiding hell. We're warned about drugs. We're warned about being around bad people. We're warned about the flu. So Jesus deals with the reality to avoid hell. Verses 49 and 50 then is a summation of all this, about treating God's people properly, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian. Verse 49 is mysterious. And that's why there is that variant there. It says in the New King James, for everyone will be seasoned with fire and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. The latter part of that verse in the older Greek manuscripts does not exist. It stops at fire. For every one will be seasoned with fire. There's a reference to Leviticus 2:13 where all the sacrifices were salted. Any sacrifice you brought to the Lord was salted. That was just the law. And so someone input that in there and supplied that maybe to explain how you bridged from verse 49 where it said everyone will be seasoned with fire to verse 50 where it says salt is good, and someone kind of just stuck something in there to act as a bridge. And I think it's kind of natural if you're preparing a sermon to do that. When you're copying the scriptures, it would have been best just to leave that out. But so in the oldest manuscripts, in the oldest text of the Greek New Testament and of Mark, it would just end there at fire. And that's the way I'm going to handle it. The other part being there is of no consequence. It's fine if it was there as far as I'm concerned, but it makes no contribution to the text. So the connection to salt really is in verse 50. If you were to translate this way, and you can in the translating the word in verse 49, you would say everyone will be salted with fire. And then verse 50, salt is good. So it just connects that way. And that's the way I will take it. So let's look at what it means to be salted with fire in verse 49. Well, obviously, we're dealing with a figurative use. You have salt shakers on your table, but you do not have fire shakers on your table. You cannot take a thing of fire and sprinkle it on your food and heat it up that way. So it's a figurative use. Like salt, it's seasoned or salted with fire. It's like we apply salt to food to change its nature, its taste. And so seasoning with fire changes the nature of what is seasoned. If you burn something, you change its nature. If it's gold, you refine it. You burn off the dross and make it more pure. If it's trash or wood, it just gets consumed. It's destroyed. And that's the picture of a Christian and a non-Christian. A Christian is purified by fire. It proves that he's genuine. An unbeliever is destroyed by fire. It's like quality control, where companies will run their creations, their manufacturing unit will go through quality control to see if the things are going to last. Because once it gets out in the field, once people get the end user gets it, it needs to last. So fire is a test, and it changes the nature either for the better or for the worse of those who are seasoned by it. And it says there in that verse, everyone will be seasoned with fire. And that may be a little bit shocking at first, because we've just been talking about the seasoning of fire by those in hell. And the believer is not going to go to hell. That is one of the main benefits of being in Christ, is our destination. So how will a believer be salted with fire? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, it is this one purifies and the other destroys type of thing. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Paul's talking about us being fellow workers in Christ. Verse 10 says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Paul says he lays the foundation for the work, and it is Jesus Christ. And so what we put on it, we better be careful about. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So in taking care of how we build upon the foundation of Christ as Christians, what we build on it will be tested by fire. For example, if in order to build our church up stronger, larger at least, I should say, we hide randomly in the hymn books $50 and just tell people, you know, you come to our church, you might find $50 in the hymn book. Or all kinds of other little things. Or just come, we'll give you money, we'll give you things, we'll give you anything, whatever we can do. And so we build up the church that way. And so what we have then is a bunch of people who are here hoping to find $50 in the hymn book. Now, when the fire burns on that day on that person who's just here to find $50 in a hymn book, that's going to burn away. That's not a lasting gold type of foundation. That's something that the fire will test and prove, just like Jesus did in John 6 with those who were following him to get bread. He turned the fire up on them and they ran off. That's how a believer is tested, by fire. The other is unbelievers. 2 Thessalonians says this is the nature of the judgment of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, in flaming fire, Jesus being revealed from heaven, verse 7 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. You see, that's the destruction by fire. And who's it to? To those who do not obey the gospel, who do not know God, who turn away from the call. These are stubble. It's easy to burn this. We all are going to go through the portal of death. And that portal will determine what kind of person we are. And it says there in verse 49, uses four as a conjunction there. It's used to communicate that the judgment's not limited to the lost. There's hellfire. Then there's the fire of determining the value of our works. Now, the judgment determines who is worthy, and only those in Christ are worthy. None of the rest of us can stand. We can never stand at all in the judgment unless we're in Christ. Now, there are trials in this world, and some people actually speak of Mark 9:49 when it says being salted with fire or seasoned with fire, and they say it speaks of our being sanctified through trials. And it's true, we are. Revelation 3:18, 1 Peter 1:6 through 7 talks about our faith being refined as fire, but more pure, more valuable than gold, which perishes. But we are tested. Everyone at the judgment is tested, and nobody can survive without Christ. And if a person doesn't have Christ, the fire will destroy them. If a person has Christ, their works will be tested. They will be saved, either as by fire or, you know, as having built good quality things on the foundation of Christ. What matters then is that we practice salt. Now, suppose I got an honorary engineering degree. I guess it's possible. If I paid $100, $200 or something, I bet I could go online and find a place that would give me an engineering degree. A construction degree. A mechanics degree. So I go online, I get these degrees that says I am a doctor of engineering, mechanical engineering, and a construction expert. And you know, after I get that degree and put it up on my wall, I'll be just as clueless as to what to do about those things as I am right now. It doesn't matter that you're called something. The practice of it is that we are salt. Now we get to verse 50 that says, be salt. Because everybody can claim that. Everybody can say, oh yeah, I'm salty. I believe in Jesus. It's the practice that is lacking in our day. And so verse 50, as all of Scripture is, takes us to the practical. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. There's a practice there. Salt is good. I bet every one of you are not ashamed to say you have salt in your house. If there's liquor in your house, you got a different situation. You would not, you know, claim, yeah, I got some Jack Daniels in my house. It's really good. But salt, more than salt, no problem. No, there's no stigma attached to that. Nobody gets on a Friday night, goes out and gets loaded up on Morton salt and can't drive. It's good. It's good in all kinds of ways in society. And so the Lord likens us to salt. Matthew 5, verse 13 says, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how will it be salted again? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trodden underfoot by men. Which means that we being salt may not practice being salt. If people don't know you're a Christian, when you are, then your saltiness has become non-salty. They'd get the same witness from someone who wasn't a Christian. If nothing, if there's no influence, no fragrance, no seasoning from your life, what is the deal? You're the salt of the earth. The earth here is pictured like an apple. We used to take an apple. And you talk about something good with salt. When you open that apple up, if you peel the thing, now the whole thing is just salt. It's a salt place. Put it on the whole thing. But when you first get it, you throw a salt on it, it just rolls right off. But once you pierce that skin and get into that moist area, and you put salt right on that spot right there. It's like I do with chicken, you know. Once you get that skin off, there, that right there, you might as well put a bullseye on that piece of chicken. Salt right there. So the salt of the earth is like you took an apple and you salted the apple with it, make the earth like an apple, and you're the influence on the earth. Angels are not going to be witnessing on the earth. Jesus has done his ministry on the earth, and he's left his disciples. Now we are the salt of the earth, and the design for all men was that they would glorify God and proclaim God on the earth. We fell from that. And it is our responsibility to be that way, to conquer sin. Cain was told that by the Lord in Genesis 4. Its desire is for you, but you must overcome it. And he did not. But it is our positional character to be salt. And this is where we talk about professing Christians who don't practice may not truly be Christians. Many can profess, but salt is good. It does something. Makes an impact. Tasteless salt is worthless. It is of no value. It is, you know, to use a little bit of high math, salt minus salt equals what? If you take the salt out of salt, you got nothing. If you have a Christian, you take Christ out of that, you have nothing. If there's not an influence in the world from your profession, you have nothing. You have, as the Puritans used to say, a repentance that needs to be repented of. It's easy. It's easier than getting an honorary doctorate degree off the internet to profess Christ, to go forward in the church, to say you have a fondness for Jesus, to say a prayer at the back of a tract. What it really gets down to is what in the world difference it made. You can't make it salty again, sound like Hebrews 6. You can't, if someone has come to Christ and they don't show any fruit at all, I mean, it's not that they need another salvation experience, it's they need to get the first one. You can't make salt salty again if it's not salty. It's good for nothing, be thrown out. And once salt is mingled, and in our day it was, you know, pure salt. We have pure salt. And it's hard to imagine it becoming unsalty, but in the world that Jesus spoke of, there was some salt that was mingled in with other elements, and it would make it bland after a time. And once that happened, it was good for nothing. You sit salt around a while, probably in our day, and as humid as we get, you'll pull it out one day and it won't come out the holes. It's stuck in there. It's gotten all moist and everything, and you might decide, well, I'm just going to throw that out. And the reason today we have some of the oddities and absurdities we have in our moral climate is because Christians have not salted the earth. There's not been an influence of Christianity. There's fewer and fewer of that, of Christians, it seems, who are salting. And so in 73, it's abortion, and that's an awful thing that's still not been repealed or been ashamed of. And it's transgenderism and gay marriage and all that today, but it all would be restricted not by laws of Congress. I mean, that's futile. It would be hindered by the salt, and that would not be seen as hateful as it is today. Seen that way, it would be seen as is showing Christianity to the world. People can reject it or not. Like Paul said, some people sing aroma of death and some aroma of life, but it's an aroma. And the lack of that causes sin to thrive more. So he says there that in verse 50, that salt is good, and so you must really maintain that and not become tasteless. And so then the command is, have salt in yourselves. We're not dealing with natural salt here. We're dealing with the believer as salt, pure salt that will not lose its flavor unless we compromise and mingle it with other elements that corrupt us. Have salt in yourself. It says a believer can lose his practical saltiness. He won't become other than what God has made him, but he will become practically tasteless. And so a believer is to make sure they are salt. Have salt in yourselves. Many people like to blame outside of yourself. Well, we can't live for Christ in this world because it's so against Christ. Well, what world at time has ever been other than that? We've always been in the minority. We've always been assailed by the world. It's maybe worse in our day, but it's been worse in other days than our day. That's when you need salt, when everything is so tasteless and bland. And so more than ever, we need salt. And so the command is to have it in yourself. Don't wait until your neighbor lets you have it. Don't wait until the president lets you have it. Have it in yourself. Be the salt in yourself. And it's not focusing on the effect, it's focusing on the character. The character of being salt. The effect is something you can't control, but you will influence others by being salt. The character of salt. Standing for Christ and holding to His Word and being clearly different than this world. At Columbia Bible College, some people would get there, they were very antsy. They're very impatient. They were saying, we got to get out on the mission field. We got to get out in the churches. We got to get out in the pastorate. And that's fine. But they were denigrating preparation. Now, everybody has to go to Bible college for sure. But everybody does better preparing. In every place we do, whatever we do, we prepare. And one of the outworkings then, this traces right back full circle to the exorcist who was forbidden, is live at peace with one another. If we are salt, our influence upon one another is to be at peace with one another. A divide was caused by the disciples rebuking or forbidding the exorcist. Jesus brings it back full circle, be at peace with one another. The proper influence of Christians upon one another is to be at peace. We are not acid. Jesus didn't say you're the acid of the battery core, but you're the salt of the earth. It's good, not destructive. It's the devil's plan to divide. It is Christ's plan to bring us at peace. I got an email or a text the other day from my brother-in-law. My brother-in-law does a lot of genealogical things. And he found a paper in 1862 online somewhere. 1862, which reported my great-great-uncle William Elwine was killed in the First Battle of Fredericksburg in 1862. And right down there. So I went and looked at the Battle of Fredericksburg. David probably knows all about the Battle of Fredericksburg, Civil War. And I noticed in the war that one thing that was attempted by the North was to divide the troops of the South. You know, to do a flanking maneuver and come around and divide up the divisions. And that's just like a Yankee, isn't it? Oh, sorry. But the plan was to divide and conquer. That's a military strategy. And so the devil wants to divide us. The devil wants to keep Christians separate. And so whether it be denominational or sectarian spirit, we have differences among believers, but if a true believer is going to have a ground of unity there. If they don't, then you can reject them on the basis of an individual who rejects the deity of Christ, for example. But we are one unit, and we're to seek peace, and we're to be peaceful, and that is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is something we do because of love, and by following Jesus' teaching here, we are at peace. Now, I put some verses there in your outline, if you've got your outline there. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Being a peacemaker makes you like God. God makes peace. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. There are some people you could not ever be at peace with, but as far as it depends on you, you are. Even those who don't know Christ, if you can be at peace with them, not compromising truth to do it, Bible says we should do it. 2 Corinthians 13:11, finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Peace is such a desirable thing that God is the God of peace and the God of love. 1 Thessalonians 5:13, the latter part, be at peace among yourselves. James 3:18, now the fruit of righteousness is shown in peace by those who make peace. If you want to get the whole part of that, 13 through 18 talks about how we are to sow peace and not be of self-interest. The Bible here doesn't tell us to become salt. It says to be salt. We can only become salt by being saved. And so if you want to call the gospel witness a call to become salt, fine. But to be salt is what those who are salt are to do. And don't fret the impact. Be salt. We don't know what kind of impact we will have, but we know that we will have no impact if we are not salty. We can guarantee we have nothing if we're not salty, but if we're salty, God can use us however He would and bring whatever fruit that He would through us. When I've ever shot at the range or shoot guns, every once in a while you get this bullet that doesn't fire. That little click. And then everything gets all dramatic then. Because when is it going to fire? When you pull it out? When you pull it out and say, what happened with this thing? And then it goes. There were very, very definite directions given at the shooting range that when you get a bullet that won't fire, you're supposed to go through all these little things to keep the gun pointed away and all that stuff, and it's, who knows when it's going to go off. Bullets are supposed to fire. Jesus doesn't call us bullets here. He calls us salt. Salt is supposed to be salty. And you will use salt at lunch, but as far as being salt, we must be it always. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that we are able to influence the world, Lord, rather than just blend in with it and conform to it, that we can actually be different from it and stand apart from it and be of some use to the world in righteousness, not of our own, but of Christ. And we pray, Lord, that we would take seriously and hope in the power of God to work through us as seasoning in this hostile world, and that you would use it to season this world for your glory. In Jesus' name.